I wonder if we can start in our middle reading from Psalm 77. Here the psalmist, Asaph, is crying out to God. And apparently he doesn't feel he's getting any response. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. He's stretching out his hand, confident that that response will come. But it doesn't come. His soul is refused to be comforted. Asaph, of course, was the musician in the temple, and even he had these difficulties at times. He cried out to God, and where was this God that couldn't comfort him in whatever problem he had at this time? And yet the answer comes in the next few verses, how he resolved that issue. Verse 5, I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I called to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. And the same is true for us, isn't it? When our faith doubts, and there are times when it does for each of us, what we need to do is to go back to God's word, to remember all that God has done for us in the past, to meditate on God's word, to call to remembrance my song in the night, singing those hymns and songs of praise. And I suppose when we're troubled at night and we can't sleep, perhaps the last song that we've heard during the day goes over and over in our head. And of course, so much better if that's a spiritual song from God's word. As again, in another one of the Psalms, we read just one verse from Psalm 42. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. You see, we need to remember that God is with us always. And we'll soon realise that God's promises will come true. Back in Psalm 77 and verse 9, hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. See, God will never forsake those who seek him. We may not understand the situation we find ourselves in at present, but ultimately we will see the salvation of the Lord. Our strength comes from remembering and meditating on God's past works. Verse 11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. And when we do, we will remember and realise how great and omnipotent is our God. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. And he goes on to quote a particular example of how Asaph remembered his God. He remembered that crossing of the Red Sea. How the Lord God had protected his people when there seemed no way out for them. When Pharaoh's army was coming up behind them. And thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. You see, Asaph could remember back to the times of the Exodus. And that gave him that strength in his times of difficulty. And that leads us to that reading that we've read from Exodus 23. They'd left Egypt. And now they were in the wilderness. They understood what God had done for them. But then when there was the responsibility for God's people to live now in a godly manner, remembering the love he'd shown them, that they needed to show to each other. And so we see in our reading there so many practical laws for Israel, how they should live out that godly living. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand to the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. They needed to live honestly, being truthful with each other, being just, not spreading false reports, not being malicious in their witness, not perverting justice. And perhaps we wouldn't tell outright lies, would we? But it's easy just to embellish the truth a little to our advantage, isn't it? To be economic with the truth. But that, of course, then is a slippery path to perverting justice. Probably we don't see that little white lie as an issue at first. But then we don't recognise as things get worse. Siding with the majority against the truth as advantageous for our own promotion. Oppressing others for our own advantage. And those who can't fight back are simply cast aside. How easy it is to start on that slippery path. And the ultimate betrayal is the killing of the innocent. Verse 7. Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. You see, it's easy to care for our friends and those who are helping us, but the true love is caring for our enemies also, isn't it? Verse 4, if thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him. It's more than just turning the other cheek. It's not just ignoring those who abuse us. It's actively helping them in their need. As Jesus told us, love those who persecute us. And as Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 25, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord will reward thee. You see, if we help those who persecute us, they've got nothing at all to throw back at us and accuse us of, have they? And back in Exodus 23 and verse 9, thou shalt not oppress a stranger. For ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. The foreigner, the refugee, those without anyone else to turn to. They're the ones that need our help particularly, aren't they? Those perhaps who aren't familiar with the customs of the communities that we grow up in. You see, we too are sojourners, aren't we, in this world. As Hebrews tells us, we have no continuing city. You see, each of us here, we're not British citizens or citizens of any other country of this world. We're citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel, as Ephesians refers to it. And as such, we need to help those others who are sojourners with us, listening to what God says. And in all things, as I've said unto thee, be circumspect. Make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. You see, there's no other gods that can save us, is there? We only know of the one true God. And coming together at the various feasts and the Sabbaths, Israel were there to remember their Lord. They'd been given rest, and they needed to remember each other, particularly those who had less than themselves, for they had been blessed with food and material blessings which they could offer to the Lord. They were saved from Egypt and from those who were opposing them. And they came to remember their Lord and to thank him for it, just as we do this morning. Remembering all that the Lord Jesus has done for us. And yet, whilst they were to help all those around them, they were still to keep themselves separate from the world, weren't they? Exodus 23 and verse 23. For mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee in unto the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them, and quite break down their images. And the reason they were to destroy those in the land was so that they weren't led astray by their bad influences. Not in one go, as they couldn't cope with that, but gradually, as they overtook the land, God was to give them increase and destroy those people. And the lessons are there for us as well, aren't they? To keep ourselves separate from the world. We still need and are dependent on them for our living. We can't separate ourselves completely until God's will is apparent throughout the world, and we look for that day. But until that day, we need to keep that balance, don't we? Helping those around us without being unduly influenced by them. You see, the hope comes in our Mark reading. We see how the struggle was there for the disciples. There were so many new things which Jesus was passing on to them. They had questions which they wanted to ask. But they didn't ask them directly. I suppose we're all like that sometimes, isn't it? We struggle with a passage and we think we should know the answer, so we don't ask that question. And the disciples had that on several occasions, didn't they? They didn't ask the question, but they asked a related question. Hopefully it would give a clue to the answer. They didn't really understand what this rising from the dead that Jesus kept talking about was. Mark 9 and verse 9. They were coming down from the mountain, from the transfiguration. And he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another, what the rising from the dead should mean. And they had the same question a bit later in the chapter, verse 31. And Jesus taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hand of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and they were afraid to ask him. They didn't understand, what was Jesus talking about? What is this rising from the dead? They knew of resurrection. They'd seen that happen. They believed that Elijah was to come again. And they just witnessed that at the transfiguration. But how was Elijah to come? They didn't understand the need for the death and resurrection of the Messiah. Jesus kept talking as though they should understand. And the longer he went on with that, it seems they were unable to ask that question. And so the question they asked was, why say the scribes that Elias must first come? Well, that was what they wanted to know, and hopefully that would give them a clue as to what the rising from the dead was. Was it a way that Elijah was to rise from the dead? How was Elijah to come? Was it John the Baptist? Had they just seen it at the transfiguration? Was there another fulfillment? And Jesus answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first, and restoreth all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be sought at naught? But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. Their answer probably didn't make any more sense than the rising from the dead for the disciples. John the Baptist had come, and the Messiah would have to suffer the same fate that John the Baptist had in being put to death by the Jewish authorities. It wasn't the only question that they were ashamed of in this chapter, though. Verse 33, Jesus came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked the disciples, what was it that you disputed among yourselves? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And Jesus sat them down and called the 12 and talked to them. You see, again, they were almost ashamed of the question that they'd been disputing. They didn't want to admit to Jesus what they'd been talking about. Who was the greatest among the 12? Peter, James and John were the only ones who'd been chosen to be with Jesus at that transfiguration a short time earlier. They'd seen it firsthand. Were they the greatest of the disciples? And lest we condemn the disciples, I suppose we all do the same, don't we? We're all guilty on occasions of foolish disputes. Do we secretly resent that we haven't been appointed to an ecclesial role on occasions, even though we feel we've got a talent for that role? We probably wouldn't even admit it openly, even to ourselves. But we still need to be aware of those dangers. You see, Jesus took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name, receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth not him, receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And it's that childlike acceptance of God's will that we all need. Jesus took that child in his arms. And I wonder how much pleasure we take from just being in Jesus' arms. See, we need to take care not to cause any offence of those of childlike faith and cause them to stumble. For those who are not against us are for us, as Jesus says. You see, the disciples, no doubt, from that transfiguration that we've read earlier in that chapter, took a great deal of strength. A taste of the kingdom to come, whether literally or in vision, we can't be sure. But it was an experience of the kingdom to look forward to. And it seems from this point forward, the disciples were more proactively looking for the kingdom. It's Matthew who records in the chapter after the transfiguration, at that same time, that's in Matthew 18 verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. See, they were looking for that kingdom, which before that time they had a much more abstract view of what was to come. And the same is true for us. We can remember what Jesus has done for us and what God has done for us in the past. And we can love our brothers and sisters and those around us today. But we need to have that vision of the kingdom to come to help us look past our present difficulties. And that's what that transfiguration seemed to do for the disciples. And the visions we see of the kingdom need to do the same. But they were still a faithless generation, as Jesus describes them. He answered him and said, Jesus answering the disciples and this man with his son, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring this boy to me." The disciples had been with Jesus now for some time, and it seems they'd still learned very little. And again, we need to grow in our faith, don't we? Do we go through the motions of coming here on a Sunday morning? Believe things because we always have done without really studying to check them out? Are we closer now, spiritually, to the kingdom than the day when we were baptised? Again, it's questions which we can only ask of ourselves. But the disciples are condemned for being faithless on this occasion. And Jesus asks of this father and of his son how long he'd been like that, and his reply was, "Oftentimes they've cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. I don't think that's an exclamation of the lack of faith of this man. More a case of, if you can believe, then all things are possible. That's the case for so many of us, isn't it? This man had so many disappointments throughout his life. From the many doctors he'd gone to with his son to try and find a cure. And then even to the disciples of Jesus, who also were unable to heal him of this illness. And if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. See, it wasn't just his son that was suffering. He was suffering from the constant having to care for him. And it took the toll on the father also. He needed the help as well. And we have many disappointments by the world, don't we? And it's easy to end up in the same situation as this father. But do we forget how great our God is? Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And they're words which we've all said on too many occasions, I suspect. We want to have unquestioning faith, but our experience of this world puts that faith in question on occasions. And words felt by so many throughout Scripture. Abraham doubted the Lord on occasions, as did Moses and Gideon, and even Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. But God was willing to accept the half faith of this father as something to build on. And that's encouragement for each of us. And why couldn't the disciples cast out these demons from the son? And Jesus said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And the question then has to be asked, had the disciples not prayed to God to help? Did they try to do it in their own power? It's Matthew who says of Jesus that he told the disciples it was because of their unbelief, a lack of faith. And it seems almost that they didn't believe that God would answer the prayer, so they didn't ask. And instead relied on their own strength, and then blamed God that he didn't answer the prayer that they didn't ask. Do we forget the power of prayer on occasions? You see, the lessons are there for each of us. We've got to remember what God has done for us, just as Asaph did in our psalm. That's the purpose of coming together to the memorial meeting, to remember the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, for the joy set before him, laid down his life in love for each of us. And we need to show that same love for our brothers and sisters, and also for our neighbours and those further afield that we come into contact with. Keeping that vision of the kingdom at the front of our mind, that same vision and hope which allowed Christ to overcome.
And so as the disciples, Peter, James and John, had the vision of the kingdom set before them to give them that focus on their path, so we see before us the bread and the wine, symbols of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which we are bound together as one body, through which we have redemption that hope that we too will see that glory fill the whole earth. If we just turn on a few pages to Mark chapter 14, we read that as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." I'll ask, please, Brother Dave Morgan to come and give thanks for the bread.
Heavenly Father, we have been reminded and we remember that you will redeem all those that believe in you, and that you are leading us as a flock, setting over us your good shepherd, that word made flesh that dwelt among us. And so as we take this bread, we behold his glory, the glory of the one begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And as we share this bread, may we hear his voice, may we know his voice, may we ever follow him, keeping the vision of that kingdom clear before us. And as we eat of this bread, may we keep ourselves unspotted from the world, ensuring that the sacrifice and that our service is seasoned with salt, full of flavour and pleasing to you. So bless this bread unto us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us now share this bread through which we remember his body. Mark, we continue. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And I'll ask, please, Brother Elijah Morgan to come and give thanks for the wine.
Almighty Lord God, the great creator of heaven and earth, and we thank you for this time that we've had to look at your word. And we pray that in our times of trouble, we may remember your works and remember your faithful servants of old and how they walked before you uprightly and faithfully. And now we remember Jesus, who did walk perfectly before you. And we look now at the symbol of the wine, his spilt blood, which was shed on the cross, that we may have remission of sins, and we may have a way into your kingdom. And we pray that it may be that what we may remember his sacrifice one last time before your return of your kingdom, that when your Son will set up your kingdom on this earth. And ask this prayer through Jesus Christ. Amen.
I'm sure you'll join with me in thanking Brother Robin once again for his words, and thanking everyone who's helped with our meeting of remembrance this morning in whatever way. We'll close in prayer, please, through Brother Pete Hill, after we've sung together what is both our memorial hymn and our closing hymn, hymn 237.
Great Heavenly Father, Creator and Sustainer, we thank you, Lord, for this fresh, precious time that we have spent together, sharing the bread and the cup, and having those vital words of encouragement and exhortation from our brother to encourage us to ask for wisdom, for ask for strength. For we know we need to help each other along this journey, as we walk to our glorious kingdom, which we all look forward to. But until that day comes, Lord, please help us on this walk. And we ask this through our future King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.